You're listening to this Sunday's sermon from Hope Church RVA. To find out more about Hope, plan your next visit, or support the work we're doing in Richmond and beyond, visit hopechurchrva.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Pete Powell, and it is really good to be here with you. Last evening, I did a large wedding down in the lodge, and before I went into it, I said, Lord, just make your name famous, and just want the Lord to speak, not only today, but in everything that we do. Of course, once again, I made a little mistake in the wedding. At the end of the service, I forgot to tell the groom he could kiss the bride, and he kind of looked back, and I told him to turn around so I could introduce him, and I think he probably had been planning that kiss for the whole service. He was ignoring all the great words that I said and the vows. So I don't know why I shared that except to say, if you want an imperfect wedding, I'm your guy. I see a few folks that I've done weddings for out there. I'm glad you guys are still here. That's good. I love that song, There's Another in the Fire. For those of you that wonder, like, where do these songs come from and such, that, you know, that's really scripturally based in the Old Testament. If you've been around church world for a while, you've probably heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were thrown into a fire for their faith in the Lord, and all of a sudden there was another person that appeared with them in the fire. It's called a theophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. They believe that Jesus was there with them. So that's what that's about. And that's not the sermon today, but I just thought I'd give you a little extra bonus this morning for those of you that were looking for that. I love that we're in a series on forgiveness. Wes talks about people that have been impacted by it. I know that I need to make a phone call just about every day to my wife. Lord, I don't know what I did, honey, today, but today, again, I'm sorry. Us men tend to not do very well sometimes. In fact, my wife and I were driving to South Carolina. Now I'll begin the sermon, okay, just in case you want to know when this begins. So my wife and I were driving to South Carolina recently. Actually, we were on our way home. And on the way through South Carolina, because we're going to Georgia, I thought, I want to get some fireworks. So on the way back, I said, honey, we should stop and get fireworks for Thanksgiving, because nothing says Thanksgiving like fireworks, right? So we stopped at a store near south of the border, and Meg told me as I was going in there, now, get some like pretty fountains and sparklers so the grandchildren would enjoy that when they come to our house for Thanksgiving. And then, much to my disappointment, she got out of the car with me to go into the store to check my purchases. See, you don't send a grown man into a fireworks store to get sparkles, okay? We want to deep fry the turkey and send explosions up in the sky and have everybody running as fast as they can. I share that to say that sometimes in preaching, I think the preacher feels they got to bring some verbal pyrotechnics. You know, the preacher wants to throw out the best illustrations to draw you in, or has some sort of soaring poetic rhetoric that gets you to the place of understanding the passage. And I'm all about that. I'm all about understanding the scriptures and taking maybe what seems to be a complicated passage and trying to help it make sense for all of us. But sometimes I don't think the Bible really needs our help. It just needs our hearts to be open to what the Lord might be saying. So I struggled earlier this week in coming to this passage on Isaiah. As I read it, it felt so powerful to me. It's a passage that draws you into the sacrifice and the love and the forgiveness of our Savior Jesus Christ. And for those of you on the journey of faith, we believe that He is the one that saves us. He is the one that's in the fire with us. So I thought, what can I say about this passage? So I listened to some great preachers, preachers that perhaps some of you have heard about, just to see what insights they may have had. And because I didn't want to miss anything. But all of it felt less compelling to me than just reading Isaiah 53 and let the word of God speak for ourselves, for itself. Isaiah 53 is mentioned 38 times in the New Testament. There's a reason for that. The he that you'll hear in Isaiah 53 is Jesus. That's what the New Testament writers talked about. And there is no better passage in all of the Bible to describe what Jesus did for us on the cross than Isaiah 53. Tim Keller, in fact, has called it the moral equivalent of taking your shoes off, that Isaiah 53 is holy ground. So this morning, as Wes shared, this is going to be interactive church. When you came in, you saw some pens in Isaiah 53 on your chairs, and I want you to participate with me in this. There's going to be less preaching and more participation. And for some of you that have heard me, you're like, thank you, Lord. So what I want us to do, if we can do it, in the midst of Thanksgiving coming up, and thank you, Wes, for encouraging us to breathe, to take about 7 minutes to put aside our preoccupations and our first world problems, like, are there going to be enough turkeys at the store when I get them? Or, you know, Uncle Eddie's coming for Thanksgiving. It's not going to be good. If we could just be present for just a few minutes together, and let's listen for the still small voice of God. I mentioned still small voice because in the Old Testament, when the prophet Elijah was seeking to hear God, he was looking for him in the thunderstorm or in the earthquake, but God whispered to him. And in the midst of the music and the sounds of our culture and the preoccupations, are our ears deaf to the whisper of the Lord? You may not be in that place this morning. You think, I don't even know if I've got a relationship with God. I'm here. But I believe this is living and active. It's not just black ink on paper. I think the Lord can speak to us. It resonates with our soul. So what we're going to do together is something called Lectio Divina. It's a very shortened version of it. I'm going to read the passage twice in a row. The second time I read it, there's going to be music in the background. For those of you like me that need a little bit of noise, a little bit of distraction to actually keep you focused. But the first time you read it, I just want you to listen. You can read it on the screen. You can read it so it's more intimate to you on that piece of paper. And I just want you to think about what is a word that is all of a sudden coming up for me, or a phrase that seems to strike me. Listen well for that. It may just even be the word suffering. And it may not be related to the context that we've read in that sentence, but it might be like, I'm suffering. And maybe that's the word that comes up in your heart or in your mind. So just listen, and listen for God's Spirit. For you men out there that like explosions in the sky, that might be harder for you. But try to just listen. And then the second time with the music behind it, why is that word important to you? What is the Lord doing? How does he want me to respond to that? What is God's desire for me? I'll coach you between the first and the second reading in case you've forgotten how we're doing this. All right, so this is the word of the Lord for you. Lectio Divina. It literally means holy reading. Hear the word of the Lord. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty, your majesty, to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. And then he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life, the whisper of the resurrection, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Did the Lord speak to your heart? And if not, listen again. Is there a word that comes out? You can take that pen and you can underline it or circle the word and just reflect on what the Lord might have for you this morning. You're not here by accident. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So what did Isaiah 53 tell you? There are a few observations for me. Jesus didn't have the resume for success. There was nothing in his appearance that was attractive to us. We put ourselves out there to try to be as attractive as we can. But Jesus says, I get it. In fact, his death on the cross disfigured his body so much that the Bible says he was beyond the appearance of any human being. Tim Keller says Jesus became a beast in order to turn us into beauties. The life of Jesus, it seems to say, was a mixture of light and darkness. He will see the light of the days, but there was darkness as well. Sunshine and storms, success and yet apparent defeat on the cross. This was the life of Jesus. So listen, does any of that hard stuff feel true for you? Light and darkness, sunshine and clouds. I think the prophet Isaiah tells us that Jesus understands. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. See, Jesus knows all about you and me. He knows the times that you have been missed, ignored, unrecognized, mistreated, and fallen in sin. He knows the image that we're trying to build, but he also knows the deepest part of us, the stuff on the inside we're still ashamed of, maybe even from yesterday. He knows about our need for forgiveness, and he knows about our need to forgive. Isaiah says the punishment that brought us shalom, that brought us peace, was on him, and by his wounds we will be healed. Pastor Tim Keller asked this question: what was strong enough to hold the maker of the universe to the cross? Do you know in the book of John, Jesus says, I give my life up willingly on my own accord. If you believe in Jesus Christ and the resurrection, you know that he still lives. We will all die one day with the hope of the resurrection, but he did not have to die. There was nothing that could hold him to that cross. So what was strong enough to hold him to it? What could be strong enough to hold the arms of the one that put the moon and stars in place with just one finger? What would be strong enough to hold those arms on a cross? Nails? Ropes? I think if you're a parent or you have somebody in your life that you love, only the power of love could keep our arms around someone, or could keep the arms of Jesus Christ on the cross. Dane Ortlund says, Jesus doesn't limit himself to working with the unspoiled parts of us that remain after a lifetime of sinning. His power runs so deep that he is able to redeem the very worst parts of our past into the most radiant parts of our future. actually used that line in the wedding yesterday, because there are so many that have history and they come with great hope to this new marriage. He can redeem the worst parts of our past into the most radiant parts of our future. But we need to take those dark miseries to him. So what did the words of Isaiah 53 say to you today? We said it's interactive, church, and now in a moment we're going to come forward and take communion. So if you need forgiveness in light of Isaiah 53, come to the communion table and receive forgiveness again. And if you need to let go of that person that has harmed you and grow closer to the one that will hold you in it, come to the communion table. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon his wounds we are healed. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's never too late. Never too late for you or me. And this communion table will close our series on forgiveness as you come forward to reflect on the words of Isaiah and what God has done for us. 600 years after this passage was written, the prophecy of Isaiah came true. There was a Jewish carpenter who discovered that his virgin wife was pregnant, and they would call his name Jesus. And they would lay him in the mess of a manger. And this God of ours is not afraid of your mess. He says, come with it all. Forgiveness. The same Jesus who was born in the manger grew up, and after 3 years of followers with him, he knew what was going to happen. He didn't need to use fiery rhetoric, but he did use an illustration of his day. He knew what was going to happen. If you've been in church world, you've seen us do this. But can you imagine Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who willingly gave his life, picking up a piece of bread, knowing what he would experience, and tearing it in half, and said, this is going to be my body broken for you. This is how much I love you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup of redemption and he poured it in the glass. And he said, this is my blood shed for you for the remission, the forgiveness of sins, and to redeem and take away the shame of your sins. You know, perhaps, that in the Old Testament, the way that you receive forgiveness was a sacrifice of an animal, the Passover lamb. And John the Baptist said, look, when Jesus came to be baptized, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. But people's sin was so great that they often would sacrifice two animals. One for the forgiveness of sin, and the other one they would tie a red scarf around its neck and send it way away from the community. And you know what that was to do? To remove your shame. You can come forward and say, Lord, I know you forgive me, but you leave here like, I still feel so ashamed. It's part of the deal that Jesus died for you. So in a moment, the ushers are going to release you from the back. We come down those side aisles and we form two lines. So you can come in two lines here and the elders will serve you communion and they'll give you a blessing. We're going to receive the pods just as we had as a step towards kind of coming back to a little bit more normalcy. But we're going to ask you to just take this pod, receive the blessing, think about what the Lord has done for you in this day and go back to your seat. Because we're going to sing one more worship song, but we're also going to take this communion together in one accord. So come as the Lord leads you to the communion table.